All right, as Marquette said, we are talking this morning about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are in the middle, getting closer to the end of a series on the armor of God. And as we've gone over several times every week, we talk about the reason to put on the armor of God is to remain standing. And Paul says that in the passage over and over again. Just keep standing. So this armor that we've put on, these shoes of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all of this is to equip us to remain grounded, to remain whole in the midst of hard situations. So now we've come to the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the only weapon in our armor. And so it's really important that we think about what kind of weapon do we have? What kind of weapon are we equipped with to stand in defense? So let me grab something. What do we have?
Bible.
It's Bible. Okay. So if I say sword drill, can I get a show of hands? Okay. I'll check in with all of y'all later. No. Okay. Sword drill is something that a certain section of Christian churches they practice with their young people, rapidly finding Bible verses. And they call it the sword drill, probably, most likely, because of this passage in Ephesians. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you may think that this one is kind of self-explanatory. This piece of armor is an easy one. So, sermon over. We can all go home.
Attention!
Draw
a sword!
Yeah, so you hold it above your head.
You have your thumbs in the middle, is how I did it.
That's cheating.
No. Oh, really? Well, yeah. I was at a cheater church. That's how I was.
You're probably not in the
Southern Baptist.
Yeah, so we know plenty of ways, and we have seen plenty of people wield this as a weapon.
Yep.
And that's something that we need to talk about. And that's why I have a whiteboard.
Yeah.
Because if it were self-explanatory, then we would just be done. And I'd say, go memorize your Bible and then shout it out to people who disagree with you.
Yeah.
Maybe not.
Maybe not? Okay. But, what are we really fighting against? So if we are wielding this against other people, Paul says we're not supposed to be fighting against flesh and blood.
Amen.
So what we are supposed to be fighting against is these powers, these things that try to divide us,
yeah.
Try to make us devalue other children of God.
Yeah.
So we need to talk about the sword of the Spirit. And the truth is, I don't need this whiteboard. I'm just kidding. I'm going to use it. But this can be very simple. At the very end, if you get bogged down, I'm going to boil it down to one sentence. And you can walk away with that. So everything that I'm about to talk about doesn't really matter. If you're willing to take the one sentence right summary. But I was asking myself this week, would you be willing to Bible nerd out with me? And myself said maybe. So thank you for being along for that ride. So that is what's happening this morning. When we when we decided to do the sermon series on the armor of God, this is the one that I knew that I wanted to do. And the reason that is because it's a theme.
Ta-da.
Did you know that the Bible has themes that run all throughout Scripture? If you were here for the Revelations series, the book of Revelations is an amazing, chaotic mashup of all of the literary themes of the Bible coming together. And if you are steeped in first century Jewish culture, you would understand. It's kind of like, so one example from Revelation is the sea will be no more. Mm-hmm. And we don't really understand why it's important that there's no more ocean in Revelation. But if you trace that theme all throughout the Old Testament, what you see is anytime that the waters or the oceans are mentioned, they're encroaching. They're like constantly overwhelming and destroying. And it's this ever-present, continuing, rolling motion of chaos. Mm-hmm. And so for Revelations to say the sea will be no more, that's a really beautiful image. Mm-hmm. And so that's an example of what it means to have a theme that you can trace all throughout Scripture. Okay, so this is a theme. And we're going to break it down. Hello, I'm Joy Bug. Can I talk to you about why I'm a Christian? Amazing literary themes. That really helps, but that's not it. Okay. I am a nerd. Okay. So we're going to break this down, and I'm going to move the mic as close as possible, but I'm also just going to talk loud. So let's start with, we got sword of spirit. Comma. Word of God. Alright, so Paul, you say, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, like we're supposed to know what you're talking about. And it's because he shares a worldview with these people, and so they have references in their brains that they can draw upon to know what that might mean, the pictures that he's trying to get them to imagine. So we don't have those, but I'm going to try to like kind of recreate that. So with these words, sword of the Spirit, word of God, main ones being here. In your lexicon of sermons and Bible stories, where do you see these paired together?
Genesis 1.
Sharon! Good job. We might have to do the thing where in class you're only allowed to answer once. Okay. That's going to be really helpful. Okay, that's true. Okay, so we have Genesis 1. Anyone else got any? Mm-hmm. Yeah, John 1. Yeah. Okay, so let's start with Genesis 1. It's a pretty good place to start. So Genesis 1. It's a really great place to start a theme is if you're going to start the very first chapter of the Bible. So we have Genesis 1, and this is not any of your translations, but it says, the earth was a soupy nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. And God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. So that's like the kind of the visual translation from Hebrew. And God spoke a word, light, and light appeared. And then so on and so forth. So in Genesis 1, we have the Spirit of God. And we have God speaking a word. And this Spirit, this word Spirit, the best, like, if translation of that word is the breath of God. So, this is a really beautiful picture of the breath of God going over the nothingness. And the exhale of God, like, sparks life everywhere. And so we have this from the very beginning, this idea that when we're talking about spirit, which is kind of like hard to define for us, to Hebrew people, that it's the breath, it's the breathing, that is the Spirit of God, the breath of God moving and creating. Is that making sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right, so we've got the sword of breath. It's exciting. Okay, so this breath of God, God moves, God breathes, and God speaks a word, and those words become living beings. Are you following me?
Yes.
All right. So we have the breath of God springing forth life in everything that is light and deers and whales and trees, and it's just this, like, what a beautiful picture. So that is something that comes to mind when you hear the phrase the Spirit of God. This creative force. Another word that we should know, another breath word. Have you guys ever heard that the word inspire means to exhale? So to say something is inspired means that it came from the breath of. So to be inspired by God comes from this creative, life-giving breath of God. We live in a God-breathed world. Mm-hmm. And we're tracing a theme. So think in your mind, what all did God breathe? In the Bible, what have you ever heard called inspired or breathed by God?
Creation of Adam.
Yeah, people. Mm-hmm.
So we got,
what did you say?
Creation of Adam.
Yeah, okay, so we've got humans. I'll give you one of them. We just said it, creation in general. Anything else? What has the breath of God?
Was there a time when Jesus, like, bringing this girl back to life and said he breathed on her or something?
Yeah, that's good. It's a good one.
Jesus also breathes on the disciples and says, mm-hmm. Receive the Holy Spirit.
Receive the holy breath. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. So we've got this idea that the breath is somehow the life-giving force. Does anyone remember when Jesus is baptized and the breath of God rests on Jesus like a dove? Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God rests on Jesus like a dove. So we talked about humans, three, Jesus is there. All right, what about, this is my cheat sheet, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So in that same, so Paul in 2 Timothy is using that phrase, God-breathed. It is inspired by, sometimes it's translated, inspired by God. So we have scripture. So we have this theme of the Spirit of God is this creative, life-giving force in the world. Genesis 2 is a really good example, because that's when people, there's the creation of people. And my Hebrew professor says it like this: God made little dirt babies and breathed into them breath, and they became alive. It's just this like really amazing animating force. So God made these little dirt babies and like breathed on them, and they became alive. And there is this theme that runs all throughout Scripture of the Word of God. So like Word light, Word sky, Word earth, Word creatures, like these words of God, these things that God breathes out, they become alive, and then they go on to have lives of their own. Mm-hmm. And it's this really, really neat just image of how God inspires all of creation. But it's not just the living being words of God, right? We have the verse that talks about Scripture as the Word of God being living and active. So in the Old Testament, there are a whole bunch of times when this is the phrase that is used. Quote, the word of the Lord appeared to fill in the blank. Which we kind of like read over, gloss over, the word of the Lord appeared to, which we kind of just think, well, God appeared. God appeared to this person. But what it's saying is, there was almost like this personification of a word of God, and it could interact with you. Mm-hmm. So, and it's this idea that words from God, breath from God, goes and makes changes in the world. Isaiah 55 says, rain and snow fall from the sky, and they do not return without watering the earth and producing seeds and plants and grain to eat. And that is how it is with my word. They leave me, and they do not return to me without doing everything that I sent them to do. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like these words of God, these beings, these things that God breathes into existence, go and accomplish the work of God in the world. Mm-hmm. You're seeing that's like kind of a beautiful way of seeing the world. The Spirit of God's breath. The Spirit is God's breath. And the Word is a living message from God. Mm-hmm. There's a really neat story in Jeremiah, the call of Jeremiah, where it says, now the word of the Lord came to me, talking about Jeremiah. So the word of the Lord appeared to Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said to the Lord, O Lord God, I do not know how to speak, for I am a boy. I do not know how to speak. That's kind of like, you shouldn't be able to say that if you don't know how to speak. That's not what Jeremiah obviously is talking about, but Jeremiah is saying, I don't know how to speak. He is saying, I don't know how to speak these kinds of words. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to speak the words of God that create and bring life and renew. And God answers him, and he says, then the Lord put his hand on my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. Mm-hmm. See, today I appoint you over the nations and the kingdoms to pluck up, pull down, destroy, to overthrow, to plant, and to build. So he is sending Jeremiah with God's words, the words that are a creative force of life in the world, to basically go and garden. pluck out the bad stuff and plant new good stuff. Have you ever heard someone say, give us a word, or that's a word, in context of like going to church? Does that make sense?
Yep.
Like, give us a word. It's like spaghetti. That's Laura's dog's name. But it doesn't mean just any word. What we're asking for when we say, give us a word, or when we say, that's a word, what we mean is, that is a word that affects positive change. That is a word that has the creative life force of God in it.
Yeah, yeah.
So these things, just like we talked about things that were breathed out, things in the Bible that when we hear the reference to as a word of God, right? What are those things?
Prophecy.
Mm-hmm, yeah. So prophecy and kind of like in general, like scripture, right? So we have scriptures talked about as a word of God. What else is talked about as a word of God? Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus. Okay, my cheat sheet we got here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And they're talking about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So John 1, that's what Sarah mentioned earlier. So Jesus is mentioned as a word. There's this really interesting passage, speaking of Bible study, in Matthew 4, where there's a story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and Jesus' response is, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So that scripture, we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God, is really worth pondering on when we think about word in like this kind of way, right? So we have another, this one, we already talked about this one, Genesis 1. God spoke a word, and it became all of creation. Like, everything that is created in Genesis 1 is a word of God. I took a penmanship class, and it didn't help. That's like an old thing to do, right? Okay, so what is the theme that we're seeing here? This theme throughout all of Scripture is that we see this Spirit, this breath of God, moving all throughout the world, speaking words that become little agents of life and change in the world. Okay, so we're going to go back to our sword drill idea, right? So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So, yes, this Bible, scripture, particularly Paul's talking about the first part, but scripture is inspired by God, has the breath and life of God in it. Which means that through scripture, we can receive a word from God that is a creative, life-giving force in our lives.
Yeah.
I don't want to belittle that. There are some arguments that aren't worth having about the inspiration of scripture. And I'm not arguing against the inspiration of scripture. I absolutely think that scripture has the breath of God in it.
Yeah.
The breath of God is all throughout our world. And scripture is a really potent place to find that. One of the best things for me about growing up in the household that I did, which was kind of smallish town, conservative, went to church every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night kind of thing. One of the best things I got out of that is I memorized a lot of Bible verses. Mm-hmm. And there is something so wonderful about having things come to mind mm-hmm. in those situations when you need them.
That's right.
On Wednesday night, we sit together, and there's not really a lesson being taught. All that we do is we read through the Bible. We read through a chapter of the Bible, and we say, what is coming up here? Where is God appearing here? What can this teach us about God and ourselves? Mm-hmm. That is one of the best times of the week. I always go into that room, and then I leave thinking something totally different about a passage I've already read before. And like Marquette said, she's been thinking about it all week. That's happened to me every week that I've gone to Bible study, is there's just something that sticks with me. Maybe it's not the main thing we talked about, but like there's something life-giving in that scripture that sticks with me, and I mull over it, and it changes me. It was a very culturally Jewish thing to be totally comfortable with arguing about scripture. That was kind of the point, right? So you have these old passages that are trying to convey life to us, and we're challenging each other. Well, what about this? And how does that work? And we're thinking about these things, about life and about God, and it sharpens us. It enables us to be able to see God in our world.
That's good.
So scripture is absolutely inspired by God, breathed out by God. But I want to talk about this passage specifically in Ephesians. So when Paul is saying the sword of the Spirit, which is a word of God, there are three different words in Greek that Paul could have used to say word of God. Let's see here. All right, so we've got, this is not how you would write it. This is just phonetically. Okay, so these are the three Greek words that you can use to say word. The first one is graphe. What does that sound like? Anyone? Yeah. Right. So this graphe word is specifically the word that has been written down. So any time in the New Testament that they're talking about the Hebrew scriptures or the Bible, they use this word. The second word is probably not as familiar. The third word, anybody know that third word when that gets used? Okay, so this logos is used in John 1 when it says the word was with God and the word was God. So there were some Greek philosophies that really made logos very popular at the time. And the word logos means wisdom, the like whole collection of good knowledge, right? So when it says Jesus is logos, it means that Jesus embodies all of God's wisdom. So this word logos can mean wisdom or complete set of. So this word, rhema, this is the word that Paul uses. And this is more of...
In Ephesians. Right.
Yes, in Ephesians. This is the word that Paul uses in Ephesians when he said the sword of the Spirit is the rhema of God. The word rhema is kind of a more general term. And it just means an utterance. It's like... something that you said in response to something else, right? Like this was just said just now. Like Sarah, You say something to me and I utter back to you. Rhema is a word. So when we're talking about the armor of God and how the sword of the Spirit, which is a word of God, can be a defense to us. Here's my one sentence summation. When you need it, God will speak a word to you. When you need it, God will speak a word to you. And that is the only weapon that you need. Mm-hmm. So we have the sword of the Spirit, which is a word of God. So there are two ways that I feel like the sword of the Spirit, which is a word of God, can be a defense for us in hard times. The first one is if we take the first half and we just talk about the sword of the Spirit in general. About the Spirit of God moving all throughout the earth. That needs no defending. There's nothing that I can say or do that's going to bring more attention to the Spirit of God's life and activity in the world other than God just being and doing stuff. It speaks for itself. God's activity, God's goodness, God's life in the world is its own defense. So if you're in a situation where you feel like God needs defending, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe all it takes is a turning towards those things that are life-giving, that breath of God, and maybe others will see you turning towards that as well. And then more specifically, a second way that the sword of the Spirit can be a good defense for us, good defense against evil or hard times, is when your back is against the wall, know that you will receive a word of God. This is a promise that in those moments, God's Spirit will be with you and you'll have a peace and you'll know. Mm-hmm. If something needs to be done, sit still and wait for the Lord to speak. So this word of God may come in lots of different forms. Like I said, for me, a lot of times it's those old scriptures that I've memorized that come to mind in that perfect moment. And it encourages me. One that comes to mind a lot is the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Right? I think that all of the time when I get into situations, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And that is a word of God. That is a life-giving force of goodness in my life that creates good life-giving things. It causes me to not other the other person. It makes doesn't make enemies. It makes me realize that God is attending to them as well. Mm-hmm. So other ways, this word of God idea, It could be a person. The word of the Lord may come to you in a person, right? You may have an interaction with someone and you're like, wow, God sent that person to speak to me. God sent that person for me to learn something right then. It may be something that you see in creation. That, like, Marquette has several experiences of seeing birds do stuff, right? Where it's just like, That is a little allegory for my life right now. And God sent those birds to be a word to me. You know, I have a couple of those instances in my own life, too. There was a season in my life where I was frustrated with some folks. I was trying to, like, teach them some stuff. And it just, like, some of them were getting it, and some of them it just, like, wasn't sinking in. And it didn't make any sense to me why they're all sitting in the same conversation, and some people get it and some people don't, right? And I was walking along, and I saw these two trees. Marquette, you can ask her about this later. But I had walked past these trees for months, and I had decided that one of them was definitely dead, right? Because it was springtime, and one of them had gotten the little pink blossoms on it, and the other one hadn't. And I was like, well, that one's dead, I guess. And I was sitting on a curb one day, and I could see these two trees, and I realized that the other tree that I thought was dead had blossoms on it. Mm-hmm. And that didn't make any sense to me, why one of them had blossomed earlier. And then I heard, I just felt a word from God that says, you don't get to decide when things grow. Yeah. Yeah. And that has been the most impactful thing, one of the most impactful things for me to hear a word from God. You don't get to decide when things grow. Yeah. Which seems obvious. But that was a word of God for me. Marquette and I have this story of, a couple days before the baby was born, of this traveling choir coming by and singing to us, Jesus say yes, nobody can say no. And we're like, this is weird, but we like it. And then when a couple nights later, we're in the hospital, rocking that baby, and that's all we have stuck in our head. That is a word from the Lord.
Yeah.
And that is the only weapon that we need. In those hard times, God will speak a word. And we just need to pay attention and wait for it.